And I entitled this message this morning, The Birth of a King, Joy and Trouble. The Birth of the King, Joy and Trouble. Let's pray. Father, we come before you, Lord, and we thank you for your word, Lord, that you would just use it to minister to our hearts this morning. Lord, you do that work, Lord, that we would truly see, Father, all that you have for us, Lord, in this life, Lord, and in the life to come. And I pray by your Holy Spirit right now you'd minister to our hearts, Lord. Lord, take away those hearts of stone. Give those hearts of flesh, Lord. Lord, as you tell us later in Matthew, not to worry, not to be anxious, but just focus on you, but to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Lord, you know everything we have need of, so help us just to come here with full focus, full expectation, full anticipation of what you have to say to us this morning. And Lord, I do pray, Lord, that my words be your words, Lord. We know that your word is spirit and life, Lord. We know that your word is inspired, Lord, and I just pray by your grace, Lord, that you bring life to what I believe you put on my heart this morning. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Well, actually, I'm speaking this morning about the birth of a king, and we did have a birth, so kind of Lord ministered to our hearts. But one of the greatest things in life is the birth of a new baby, which Lena is experiencing for the first time. Again, there is sheer joy, hope, when we look into the face of that newborn baby. And no doubt, Sonia and Melinda, all of them are just so excited just seeing this new baby coming into the world. It just brings joy to one's heart. One of the greatest moments in my life has been the birth of Caleb, our little boy. It has been an event that has forever changed my life. And I cannot even begin to say how thankful I am for that day that Caleb came into existence. I remember being in the hospital with him. During that time, a couple days, you go out there, and out in California, this hospital, they do things a little differently. They actually take you, the birth mother and the baby, they put you in a room. They don't necessarily stick the baby in the nursery. They just want the mothers to start being with the baby right from go. So we went into the room. We were in there with the birth mother, Caleb and Jennifer and myself, and we just spent the first couple days in there. And I got to admit, I just was a little out of it, you know, just all of excitement. But what took place was the first day we brought Caleb back to the hotel room, because we had to stay out there for a number of weeks to finish the adoption and stuff. And I remember the first time we brought him, we laid Caleb on the bed. Just me, Jennifer, and just laying there with this little, I mean, he was like this big. And he had like this like bed thing or whatever Jen bought. And I just remember looking at it just like, I can't believe it. That's when it struck my heart like, oh my God, I'm a daddy now. I'm a father, you know? It was a joyous occasion in my life, one I'll treasure, and hopefully by God's grace, he will give us more. Even this week, I was away in California for a pastor's conference, and you know, being away, you miss your family and everything, and Jennifer started sending me, you can text messages and stuff, pictures and all that stuff now, and just such a blessing for her to text me pictures of Caleb in his warrior suit and all this other stuff, you know, just a blessing to my heart. To see my little baby boy, that boy that's mine. We can look at the scriptures, and we can also think of some very famous births in scripture. We think of Isaac, the promised one. Abraham had to wait so many years before the birth of Isaac. We think of Moses, similar to Jesus. They wanted to put to death all the newborn babies, but they said he was a beautiful child, and they weren't afraid, and they hid him to see what the Lord would do with them. And we think of Samuel with Hannah, how she just cried out to the Lord, just wanting this baby, and eventually God just answering her prayer. And we brought forth Samuel, the prophet. But no doubt, the most important birth in the scriptures and in all of history is the birth of Jesus. Amen? Jesus is so important that we have rearranged our world with the birth of Jesus. You have before Christ and you have after Christ. That's how important this one birth has been. He is truly born a king, the King of Kings. And his birth is the most important occasion that has ever happened in this entire universe for mankind. Again, we learned in chapter 1 that he was born what? To save us from our sins. A Savior has been born. We're told in the Gospel of Luke, unto you in the city of David, a Savior has been born who is Christ the Lord. So his birth is no doubt the most important birth, and we'll look into that more today. But we can also think about us. We can think about the new birth, amen? Being born again. We were born once in our mother's womb, and then we became born again a second time. And that is a very important birth in our life. Essentially, it's the greatest thing that can ever take place in the life of a person is to be born again, start anew, have a new shot at life, so to speak. How many people are out in the world just wishing that they had another shot at life? You ever hear people say, I could just wish I could start all over again, right? You ever hear people say that they kind of messed up life, things haven't gone the way they wanted, and they're like, I just wish I could start all over again. Well, you can. Become born again in Christ, and your life will be new. It'll be a new creation in Christ. I became born again at 28 years old. And my life has been changed. It's been different. The Lord has truly given me back the years the locusts have eaten away. He has taken ashes from my life and given me beauty for them. And then it's only just begun. I get to live for Jesus Christ for this life, and then it goes right into sails into eternity. I'm walking with the King now. I'm going to walk with him forever. Again, we were out in the California, and they were just doing worship. Like on every night, we just did worship and prayed, just seeking the Lord. And the last night, we did communion. And my friend Ray, who I met through Calvary, and I just put my arm around him, like, this is an eternal friendship. Do you understand that? Us right now, this is an eternal relationship. Don't get sick of me because you're going to see me for a long time. You're not going to be in heaven saying, oh man, hope that guy doesn't knock on my door. I'm coming. So it's an eternal. So that second birth, it's just a great thing that's taken place in our life. You have been born again. You're a new creation in Christ. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Isn't that hope? That gives us hope, folks. You have been born again. Life has changed. Life is different. I don't live the way I used to live, which was nowhere. It was vanity. It had no point to it. But now that I'm with Christ, I have hope. Eternal hope, the hope of glory, Christ in you. So that new birth experience. Now, as we look at chapter 2 here in Matthew, I actually have broken this apart in a sense to see that this chapter represents a good picture of the life of a Christian. Just real quick, verses 1 through 6 rather speak about birth. As Christians, we come born again. Verses 7 through 12 focus on worship. Once we become born again, we will start to worship Jesus. Verses 13 through 18 speak about trouble. Once you become born again and start worshiping Jesus, trouble is going to come your way. And then verses 19 through 23 speak of rest. One day our troubles will be over, and we'll be home with God for all eternity, resting in what Jesus Christ has done for us. So this morning we're going to look at birth, worship, trouble, and rest. Amen? Matthew chapter 2, let's read through it, verse 1 through 6. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? We have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. So they said to him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, but you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. So we see here the birth of Jesus Christ. He has been born a king. And we notice that there is a lot of activity surrounding the birth of Jesus. You know, some children, unfortunately, are born into this world, and really nobody notices. They're just born in a hospital. The mother may abandon them or whatever. They just left it. But with Jesus, we see there is tremendous activity surrounding his birth. And there is always going to be a lot of activity surrounding the life of Jesus. Once Jesus entered existence, there's going to be a tremendous amount of activity surrounding his life. Again, we are 20 centuries removed from the life of Jesus. And do you hear about him often? He is still a center point of reality in our life, if not the center point of all existence. Time magazine said he was the man of the millennium. Jesus Christ, this man who just died in Israel 2,000 years ago, is the man of the millennium. He never wrote a book. He didn't do any things that make people popular, but yet he's the man of the millennium. How can that be? And there's no doubt that Jesus will continue to be the most influential person until this earth is wrapped up. He will continue to be the main focus of all existence, because we know in the end times, Jesus Christ is not going to be raised up, an Antichrist. He's going to try and pull people away from the true Christ, and then Jesus will come back again to make things correct. So Jesus, we see here at the beginning of the life of Jesus that there is tremendous activity surrounding his life. He just didn't come into this world and then go about his business. People are noticing what's going on with Jesus, and not only in the physical realm, but we're going to notice the spiritual realm. We learn here that Jesus came into birth when Herod was king. There were actually a number of Herods. Now, King Herod here was not in the line that of the lineage of David. We know that. Herod was actually put into position by the Romans and not the Jews. Herod is actually an Edomite. He is not in the line of David. Now, we know a lot from history about Herod. Believe it or not, this Herod was a prolific builder. We know that we called it what? Herod's Temple, that he built it in the time of the Jews. But Herod also revived Samaria. He built the port city of Caesarea in honor of Caesar Augustus. And he also built Masada, if you know about Masada. In AD 73, where nearly 1,000 Jews committed suicide instead of being captured by the Romans. And he did many more things, but he was just a prolific builder. But Herod also had a problem. He was wicked and he was a power-hungry man. He was wicked and a power-hungry man. Because he feared the high priest in Israel, Jerusalem, he had him murdered. He also had his wife killed, her mother, and his own two sons killed. Imagine that. And since Herod believed that no one would mourn when he died, he took and he hired the legions to go and capture all the important people in Jerusalem, put them in jail, and he said that the moment I die, kill all these important men just to make sure that there is weeping in Jerusalem when I die. Caesar commented, "It's safer to be Herod's pig than one of his sons." That's the type of man we're dealing with here. See, the actions of Herod also mark the beginning of the devil trying to destroy the life of Jesus and all that he will accomplish. The devil's working through Herod to try and get rid of baby Jesus. Because once Jesus comes into existence and died for his sins, he knows he's being defeated. He remembers a prophecy in Genesis 3:15 quite well. He knows what the Lord had said. Now he sees the birth of a king, all this attention coming around, and he wants to do him in. So you see the devil working through King Herod. We also see the devil working through Judas. The devil's well aware of what's taking place here. And we're going to see in chapter 4, the devil's going to come himself against Jesus, the Son of God, and tempt Jesus. If you are truly the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. So this, make no mistake about it. Herod is being used by Satan to mess things up. Now we see here that Magi came. The New King James says wise men, but the really Greek word is for Magi. That's what it's be spoken here of. And they come to celebrate the birth of Jesus. Now where did these Magi come from? Well, many people believe they were influenced by Daniel when he was in Babylon. And you can read about it in Daniel chapter 2, verse 24, where they speak about the Magi. See, Magi were men who were in the East, and they were very powerful, especially in the Babylonian Empire. And they were most likely see this prophecy through Daniel. They probably learned from Daniel about Jesus who was to come, so they were looking for his time to come. Now tradition tells us that there were what, three of them, you know, the Magi, but there was not three. Nowhere does it say in the scripture that there were exactly three. Now as they arrive in Jerusalem, it says that they were looking for him who was born King of the Jews. They're looking. They go all around Jerusalem asking people, where is he who is born King of the Jews? But we also see that they have said they have come to see his star in the east, and we have come to worship him. This star. Maybe you heard many speculations. What is this star exactly? Well, many people claim that it was Jupiter in the nighttime sky. Many believe it was a combination of the planets, that all the planets fell right in line and just kind of naturally worked out that was it. Others believe that it was a low-flying meteorite, you know. Again, these are people just trying to, you know, try to find a natural explanation for a supernatural work. It was a supernatural thing. Hello, you know? Amen? You know? But what this account gives us here, it talks about a star, but Luke also gives us some very interesting information to help us see what this star might have been. Luke chapter 2, verse 9 says, "And behold, an angel stood before them, and the glory of God shone around them." So an angel appears before them, and the glory of God shone about them. It is most likely that the glory of God is this star. That's what they're seeing. See, many times in the scripture, the glory of God is marked with a bright light. His radiance. We know that when Moses went up onto Mount Sinai, it said the whole mountain lit up as like a consuming fire, this light. We know that when Moses received the Ten Commandments, he came down and what? His face shone with the glory of God. We see in the New Testament, when we see the transfiguration of Jesus Christ, when he says, "You, some here standing will see my kingdom," and James, Peter, James, and John were there, and they saw Jesus transfigured before them. And it says his face shone like the sun, and his garments became as white as light. And then in the book of Revelation, John saw the face of Jesus, and it was shining like the sun in its strength. And we know from Revelation as well that heaven will need no light there. The glory of God is going to light up heaven. Now, the Hebrew and Greek words for star were also used figuratively to represent any great brilliance or light. So the word star could just mean a great light in the scripture, both Hebrew and in the Greek. And in the, both in the Old Testament and New Testament, Messiah is spoken of as a star. Numbers 24, verse 27 says, "A star shall come forth from Jacob," speaking of the Messiah. Revelation 22, verse 16, "He is the bright and the morning star." So no doubt this is merely just the glory of God in its radiance following the Son of God as he comes into this world. We can't be dogmatic about it, but that seems to be the most reasonable explanation. It's just a supernatural work. Why try to debate the issue? Why try to figure out some natural explanation? There's no reason for it. Now it says here that they walked around Jerusalem looking for Jesus, where the king was to be born. And what does it say? They come to worship him at the end of verse 2. They came to worship Jesus. So they're coming with a right heart. But what about Herod? It says in verse 3 that when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled. See, Herod has a much different reaction at the birth of Jesus than the Magi do. It says not only was he troubled, but it says all Jerusalem with him. So picture this. Herod's a king, paranoid, wacky king, and these Magi come walking into the town. Where is he who's born king of the Jews? And nobody gives an answer, so he finally goes to Herod, and now he's troubled. Right? See, people knew of Herod's exploits, so there was good reason for them to be troubled. See, if a king will have his own sons killed, then there's good reason to be troubled when he is troubled. Amen? I think we're learning today that if a king, a president, or any leader is troubled by Jesus, then the people are most definitely in trouble. Amen? And we're finding that in our nation, are we not? Are we being troubled now because of Jesus, right? People aren't happy with this, and it's going its way up to now the political leaders aren't happy with Jesus either, and that means if they don't like Jesus, they're troubled with us, and they're coming after us. Very simple. See, more Christians were murdered in the 20th century than all other centuries combined for following Jesus. Look at the map right here. They're being slaughtered because of Jesus. They're troubled. They don't like it. And we see in our nation now, all these Islamic temples are being raised up, these houses of worship. And who knows what's going to happen in our nation? We need to pray. But people are troubled. Herod's troubled. The people are troubled. But now we see here in verse 4, "And when he gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them, where was the Christ to be born?" So now we have a third group of people. We have Herod, we have the Magi, now we have the third group of people. And this third group of people is the religious Bible teachers of the day. The scribes were the theological professors of the day, and they were mostly made up of the Pharisees. And this is a group of people, the religious leader, who Jesus will have much to say about in the book of Matthew. Now Herod gathers these chief priests and scribes together and asks them if they know where the Christ was to be born. They know the scriptures. Obviously, they should have an answer. And they tell them. They quote Micah 5:2 of where Jesus would be born. It was a prophecy that Jesus would be born in Bethlehem, the city of David. So here the scribes declare that they know where the Messiah is to be born. They know it full well. They have a good memory. They know the scriptures. Many of them probably have it memorized. They know. See, but when you follow Jesus, when Jesus comes into life, he makes things a little difficult. Because when we read later on, when these religious leaders are confronted by Jesus, what do they say then? We don't know where the Messiah is going to be born. We don't know where he's going to be. We know where you were born, Jesus, but we don't know where the Messiah is going to be born. Why? Because now they're challenged to really believe in him or not. Remember that, folks. People say one thing, but when they're challenged with the truth, people change their mind. So we see here that Herod and Magi have two totally different reactions at the birth of Jesus. Look at verse 10. It says, when they saw the star, speaking of the Magi, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. So the Magi saw the star of Jesus, and they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. However, look at verse 16. Then Herod, when he saw that he was deceived by the wise men, he was what? Exceedingly angry. Two different reactions to the birth of Jesus. And most people in the world today are going to fall under one of these two categories. Some people are going to be joyous over the birth of Jesus, while others are going to be what? Angry, bitter, resentful, murderfulness. And maybe you have experienced this as well once you become a believer, right? You're going to meet some, you become saved, and there's some people like, you know, you go to the church like this and you get saved, people are clapping. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. You get around brothers and sisters of Christ. Man, you're a Christian. Amen. We've been praying for you. But what happens when you leave church? You're what? Your friends and your family become troubled by you now all of a sudden. Because now you have the light in your life and you go into their darkness and they're troubled with it. Oh, you're one of those born again, one of those Bible thumpers, one of those holy rollers. Oh, you think you're this and you think you're that. And they're troubled by it. See, when Jesus comes into a life, he will either bring great joy or he will bring anger. That's what he doesn't. Jesus says you have to make a choice. And failing to make a choice, you have made a choice, right? As one of our old rock bands said, right? If you choose not to choose, you still have made a choice. Maybe some of you sinners know what band that was who sang. See, he will bring joy to those who understand what he did on the cross for our sins. That's why we had communion. He'll bring joy to you that you understand that Jesus died on the cross for your sins. And without him, you would not have eternal life. But because of him, I have eternal life now. So it brings joy to my heart. And when I fully understood who Jesus was, it brought joy to my heart, and I received him that he died on the cross for my sins. Again, I wasn't raised in a church. I go to this church or that church. But then through the Holy Spirit and somebody witnessing to me and talking to me, when I realized it was Jesus who died on the cross for my sins, I'm in. I had joy in my heart, and I received that gift of salvation right away. But there are some people who get angry when they hear about Jesus, just like Herod is. He's angry. And people get angry when they're presented with Jesus because they want to live the way they want to live. See, the Magi are coming to worship Jesus and love him. But King Herod understands that if Jesus is king, then I can't be king, right? If Jesus is king, I can't be king. So at least he had his theology down, right? He understood that. But see, what people fail to realize who get angry is that Jesus knows what's best for us. Even when we go through trials. Because even though all you hear, you love Jesus, you're following Jesus, but when there comes a point in your life, you have to question, are you going to do the right thing or do the right thing? What does the Bible say? There could be anger in your heart because you can't serve God and mammon. So even as us as believers, we can get angry because we want to do something, we want to go our way, but Jesus is going this way, do this. But because we want to be king, we get angry and say, I'm not doing that. Right? But we have to remember that Jesus knows what's best for us. See, once you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord Savior, come to the point that he knows what's best for me. I'm going to follow him not necessarily because I always agree with everything or I want to do what he asked me to do, but I understand he knows what's best. That's what I believe. He is a super intellect. He is omniscient. He knows everything. So I'm going to base my decision on just my little view of things. No, I'm going to bow my knee and say, Lord, it's difficult what you're asking me to do, but I'm going to do it because I just believe you know what's best for my life. When I go through trials, that's why I have to bow my knee and say, Lord, I just don't know. I don't know all that's going on here, but you do, and I just have to trust you and follow you. I don't want to fight against the Lord, you know? And so many people do. They get enraged. Even Christians, they get enraged because they want to do what they want to do. If God says don't drink and don't sleep around, it's a good thing for you not to do so. Correct? He knows what's best. It's just really that simple. And that's why we have to come to a point and say, you know, I'm just going to trust you, Jesus. So as Christians, do not be troubled. Be joyous that you have somebody who's telling you what to do. See, before as a Christian, I didn't have all the best insight on how to live life. I remember reading the Beatitudes for the first time saying, why didn't anybody tell me this? Maybe I wouldn't have been such a knucklehead. Maybe I wouldn't have done the things I did. Maybe, you know. Just maybe. But as a Christian, let it be not be said that once I have the information, I do the wrong thing. Because this is the word of life. He's trying to direct us into life right way. And there should be joy in that, knowing that he's directing your life. Trust in him with all your heart, lean not on your understanding, and he will direct your paths. Just trust him during it. And that'll bring joy because he knows he's directing my path. I thank God that I don't have to direct my path anymore. You know? I just say, Lord, you direct it. I'm following you. I'm trusting you. But I'm getting off because that's going to be later in the message. But we see that King Herod wants to destroy Jesus. The same is true for us. Once you become born again, Jesus is born. The devil wants to destroy him. Once you become born again, please understand that the devil wants to destroy you. He's looking out for you. He wasn't paying too much attention to you before. You know, you were walking the path of disobedience. You're walking according to the darkness. You're walking after the prince of power there. You were in your sin doing what you want to do. But the devils, they're just laughing at you. Look at him making an idiot of himself. You know, that guy's drinking again. Look at him. He's a knucklehead. But once you become a Christian now the devil's after you. Just like the devil's after to destroy Jesus, once you become born again, you now have a battle going on. The devil is paying attention to you. He wants to destroy your life. He wants to ruin your witness for Christ. He wants to discourage you. He wants you not to follow him. You ever have like things just start going wrong in your life? You're not really sure what's going on. It's like, I didn't do anything. What's going on here? And all of a sudden, remember the devil. Again, I came back from California stoked. You know, just like, I can't believe I'm going to go back to church. Blah, 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 blah. But then I come back, all of a sudden I feel this like depression coming on me, and this my mind is playing games. I'm like, what's going on here? I know. Just be quiet, Bob. Be still. The devil's coming. He's trying to get that joy out of you. Just ride the course, and you'll get through it. But just remember, folks, just like Herod's trying to draw Jesus here, when you come to be born again, the devil's coming after you. So don't forget that. Now, verses 7 through 8. Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from what time the star had appeared, and he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search carefully for the young child, and when you have found him, bring back word to me, that I may come and worship him also. We see here that Herod is up to his old tricks. In the beginning, he called everybody, right? He said, bring everybody in. Let's talk about this whole situation. But what is he doing here? It says he called them what? Secretly. He called them in. Bring them back that I may worship him. See, Herod knows about this king coming in. Now he's wondering, how old is this king? You know, come in back and just tell me. You know, just come back to me and we'll discuss it. See, Herod is very concerned about this king because he feels threatened. And the last thing that any king wants is another king around. Amen? Bruce Springsteen said, poor men want to be rich. Rich men want a king, and a king ain't satisfied till he rules everything. Amen? He knew it was two kings in Jerusalem. It was not a good scene, so he says, come back to me. Let's talk about this. But we see that Herod brings them in secretly. Why? See, sin causes us to do things secretly. He doesn't bring it out to everybody. No, he's like, you just come back to me. We'll talk about it. See, sin causes us to do things secretly and behind closed doors. Right? And when we are sinning behind closed doors, the devil has you right where he wants you. He has you right where he wants you. See, if you're sinning behind closed doors, that means you're not asking for help, correct? Right? If you're hiding it, you're not asking for help. You're not asking for prayer. The devil's just like, he just sit there in it. Feel that condemnation. You're not this, you're not that, because you're not reaching out for help and let a brother and sister come and pray for you. See, we all struggle with sin, folks. Just understand that. There's not much, well, maybe me, but besides me, we all struggle with sin in this room. Everybody. Don't think that everybody walked in this door and just, you know, kind of rolled in on our cloud and, you know, put our white gown over here and say, oh yeah, what, anybody, you know? We're all struggling. Maybe some of you didn't want to come to church this morning. Maybe you're fighting with your wife. I mean, I know it's probably not happened to you, but maybe your kids got on your nerves, and maybe you said something to your kids in a, you know, not an edifying way. I mean, maybe, I mean, you know. But we all struggle with sin. When we don't bring it out in the open, the devil has us right where he wants us. He has you right where he wants you. See, because the moment we go and confess our sin to a brother in the Lord, the Bible says that then healing can start to come, and then help can start to come. So just know, when you go to a brother or sister in the Lord, they shouldn't be surprised at your sin. I'm not. You know? I know you're all sinners. I know I sin. You know, you should be more surprised when you do something well. Wow, I had a good day yesterday. Praise the Lord. You know, I didn't sin so bad as I thought it was going to. So please, you see, Herod's doing things behind closed doors. Don't let the devil get you behind closed doors. If you're struggling with sin in a certain area or whatever it may be, find a brother or a sister and say, hey, I'm really struggling with this anger issue or this issue or whatever it may be. And say, can you pray for me? Because now you've loosed the bonds of it. You allow people into your life where they can say, I want to pray you through this. I want to say, Lord, I'm going to come. I'm going to lift it up to you. But when you keep it hid, the devil, he could just think it. When you hide your sin 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year, the devil could just have a field day with you. You ever been there? You go home and you just feel that condemnation. You can't pray. You can't read the Bible. I'm not worthy. The devil just like, he has a field day with you. Instead of just going to a brother and sister, let them, hey, pray for me. I will, man. I love you. I struggle too, you know, believe it or not. And that's what we're called to do as a body. When you come here and the devil knows that, you know, when you come here and confess your sins to one another, there should be healing that takes place. But the devil wants you to keep it hidden. Don't keep it hidden. Jesus said, I did everything out in the open for everybody to see. I didn't do anything in secret. You can see whatever I'm doing. So don't let the devil condemn you. Don't let him do that. Now verses 9 through 12. When they heard the king, they departed, and behold, the star which they seen in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they come into the house, they saw the young child and Mary's mother and fell down and worshipped him. When they opened their treasures, they presented the gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. They being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country and went another way. The Magi here on their last leg of the trip to Jesus. And after the Magi leave Herod, they see the star once again, and the star leads them to Bethlehem, where Jesus is located. And we see here that Jesus is now in a house, it says. He's no longer in a stable when he first got there. Obviously, people have cleared out, and now Jesus is in a house of some sort, of some kind. That gives a time frame now of Herod with 2 years. He sees that he's not a baby anymore. He's a little bit older, but they're in a house right now. But if we look at these verses, we notice the theme of worship. Verse 8, verse 9, and verse 11, verse 10 and 11 speak of worship. Worship. Worship is a theme here. Who's the first thing that wants to worship him? Herod, right? Verse 8, bring back word to me that I might come and worship him also. So Herod's saying he wants to worship Jesus, but Herod gives us a picture of false worship. He's not really worshiping Jesus. It's false worship. See, he's worshiping Jesus for all the wrong reasons, he's saying. See, Herod said he wanted to worship Jesus, but he said that only because he wanted his own interest. In other words, he was claiming to be a Christian, but just because he had something else up his sleeve, false worship. See, many people claim they want to worship Jesus, but they're saying that because of what they can get out of it. What will I get out of following Jesus? And that is a false gospel right now in America. We're not to worship Jesus for that reason. Jesus died on the cross for our sins. That's enough. Whatever we get outside of the cross is dessert, folks. It's dessert. That's it. But worship, Herod here has false motives for worshiping Jesus. What can I get out of it? Yeah, I was naive when I got saved. I didn't even know I got saved, so I didn't even know what I was getting myself into, you know? I just started following Jesus. I didn't know, you know what I mean? Somebody called me, I didn't even know I was a born-again Christian until somebody said, I heard you're one of those born-again Christians. Who said that? You know, I didn't know. I didn't know there was going to be persecution. I didn't know there was going to be joy. I didn't know anything. I just knew that Jesus came, well, I didn't really technically know it. I just, something happened, and I'm different. But I know I didn't know that there would be false motives in me to worship Jesus. I would just worship Jesus for what he did. But many people do come to Jesus for the wrong reasons. But Jesus makes it very clear in Matthew again. He says, many people stand before me on that day saying, Lord, Lord, haven't we done many miracles in your name? Haven't we done all these things in your name? And he'll say, I never knew you. See, people look at some ministries out there that are these explosive ministries and are doing all these healings and all this other stuff. See, God's going to do what he's going to do. God used a donkey, right? So these people in Matthew 5 were doing great things in the Lord's name. But the Lord's going to honor his word. The Lord's going to honor it. But they're going to stand before the Lord and he's going to say, I never knew you. So we have to be careful that we come to Jesus for the true reason. He died on the cross for our sins. But we notice here in verses 8 through 11 that the Magi are worshiping Jesus for the right reasons. They love the Lord. See, once we become born again, once you have that birth, and now the second phase is attitude of worship. You're worshiping the Lord. The reason we have an attitude of worship is we understand what Jesus has done for us. Verse chapter 1 says he died for our sins. So we worship him because he's died for our sins. We have been saved from our sins, which is the greatest thing that has happened to us. And once we understand that we've been saved, something ought to well up inside us to worship Jesus. They also, the Magi here, express anticipation. See, these Magi are worshiping Jesus while they're just waiting for Jesus. Verse 10, when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. Soon as they saw the star that was going to lead them to Jesus, what did they do? They just broke out in worship. Just that joy of just the anticipation of seeing Jesus. You understand? Just the thought of being in the presence of Jesus brought them great joy. And that's how it's supposed to be. Again, I went away this week, and I had anticipation of going there. I was excited to go there. But then around Thursday, I was like, okay, it's time to come home now. And I started to get that rejoicing in my heart, and I didn't even see my family yet. But the anticipation of being in their presence brought what? Joy into my heart. Just by waiting, knew I was going to see them soon. It was coming. You pray the plane doesn't crash, you know. It's just praying, like, I'm going to see them soon. I can't wait to get home. I can't wait till Saturday morning when Kayla wakes up. I can't wait to see my wife when I come in the door. That excitement. And I hadn't even seen them yet, but just the anticipation of seeing them. And that's what's taken forth with the Magi here. Just the thought that when the star appeared, they're not at Jesus yet, but they're going to be there. And they get excited. Titus 2:13 says, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen? Just looking and waiting. Look up in the sky, the Bible says, your salvation grows nigh. Today could be the day. The trump will sound, right? It could be. Do you have that anticipation? Revelation, at the book of Revelation, when John got this great vision of Jesus and all that's going to take place, wow, that's a really great story, Lord. Maybe one day I'll see you again. What does the end of it say? No. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Come. That anticipation of wanting to be with Jesus. He knew it all, but he's still like, Lord, I know, but come on. I want to be with you now. Again, how many times do we meditate on the fact that one day we're going to be with Jesus? Do you meditate on it at home? Again, if you have a prayer life, you need to sometimes just sit home and just meditate. One day I'm going to be with you, Jesus. That is something that, you know, I'm not going to beat up on TV or these other things, but when you start to just worship and meditate on the thought that you're going to be with Jesus one day, your prayer life is going to increase because you're just thinking about it and the possibilities. Like, I don't know that whole song, but, you know, I can only imagine, right? Do you just imagine what's going to be like when you see Jesus face to face? We don't fully know, but it's good to meditate on. I always think about, like, what's it going to be like, Jesus, when I finally see you face to face? And I just think about that, and it's just like, what am I going to be happy? What's it going to be like? Am I just going to burst into excitement? You know? But you got to start thinking about that one day I'm going to see you, Jesus. We're going to see him. One day you're going to stand before Jesus, the one who died on the cross, who hung up there. You're going to see him face to face one day. You ought to meditate on that and think of it like, whoa, I can't wait. We don't really know what he looked like. He didn't look like the pictures we have. I'm pretty sure. He was a Jew. He was a Middle Eastern Jew. He's probably short, dark hair, you know. He didn't, you know, have flowing blonde hair, you know. But what's it going to be like when you see him? meditate on that. These magi were excited. They were stoked just about the thought. We're getting close. You understand? Today, we're closer than we were yesterday than seeing Jesus. And tomorrow, we're going to be even closer. We ought to meditate on that. And we see evidence of worship. In verse 11, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. See, when you have true worship of Jesus, there ought to be physical evidence of your worship of Jesus. There ought to be something visible in your life that shows you truly worship Jesus. See, we sing songs with our hands lifted in the air towards heaven and worship Jesus, and that is an amazing thing, and I love to see it. I love to do it. But worship is more than that. Worship is more than that. See, they had the attitude of worship, but they demonstrated their worship by giving Jesus gifts. They gave. James tells us faith without works is dead, and he also told us not to be hearers of the word, but doers. Jesus said that blessed is he who hears my word and does them. See, if the worship of Jesus does not go from our songs to our actions, then there's something wrong in our hearts. If you stand up here this morning and you're just worshiping the Lord and praising the Lord, but then you go home and live the same old life, if there's not something transparent in your life, then there's something wrong in your life. I remember this one guy, Dan Crespo, his father did a church plant in Puerto Rico, and he said he went to Bible college. And they went to Bible college like where I went, probably Marietta. And they said every day they gather for worship. And this one guy's up in the front just hands raised and worshiping and praising. And when you see those holy people like that, don't you wish, like, man, I wish I could live the Lord like that. I wish I could praise him like that. Just all out abandoned. Arms in the Lord and just this guy just worshiped the Lord. But then all of a sudden this guy was gone. He wasn't there every day. He was messing around. Sexual sin. See? It was here, but it wasn't here. You understand? There should be something evidence in your life that you're truly worshiping Jesus. If you're not giving, if you're not serving, if you're not witnessing, then there's something wrong in your life. It's something that you have to create to come out of you. It just comes out of you. The more you get to fall in love with Jesus, you can't, it's like you got to stop it. You know, stop giving my money away. You know, I've been told a number of times, stop giving away, stop serving, right? Like they talked about work last night here at the Truth Project, and they said God has given us the ability to work, and his design was to love work so much that he says you guys need to rest today. You know, when you really love Jesus, it should just be overflow. You want to give, you want to serve. It shouldn't be up here trying to get people to serve. You say, I should be like, yo guys, calm down, you know, all right, you know, we'll have 10 people in there in children's worship, in children's ministry. It should come naturally out of our hearts. Truth in the Truth Project, this guy, Gordon Pennington, who was the guy with Tommy Hilfiger and all these other guys, listen to what he said. Had truth is a search for things that are most reliable, sustainable, and absolute. Truth is a desire to have something that we really can put our trust in. Truth deserves to be tested. Truth is being tested in this age like no other. The pursuit of truth ultimately necessitates a kind of struggle. The risks of pursuing truth are tremendous, and what could be a greater adventure than to risk everything in pursuit of the one thing that endures, truth? And then he says this, if truth isn't worth all that, then it probably isn't truth at all. In other words, if it's truth, everything should be given in getting that truth. And that ought to be for Jesus. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Everything, because it's worth it. Amen? Verses 13 through 18. Now when they had departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise, take the young child and his mother, flee to Egypt, and stay there until I bring you word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. When he rose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed for Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, out of Egypt I have called my son. Then Herod was, when he saw that he was deceived by the wise men, was exceedingly angry, and he sent forth and put to death all the male children who were born in Bethlehem in all its district from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had determined from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, a voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation, weeping, and great mourning. Rachel weeping for her children refused to be comforted because they are no more. In this section, we see that trouble is in your life when Jesus is in your life. After the Magi depart from Jesus, an angel of the Lord appears to Joseph and tells him to take your family and go down to Egypt. Why? Because Herod is going to try and kill this young child. And we also see here there's two prophecies in the Old Testament spoken about what would take place in Jesus' life. See, if we look at Bethlehem, like I said, when you follow Jesus, you're going to have joy and you're going to have trouble in your life. We can look at the city of Bethlehem as an example. First, the city of Bethlehem first experienced the privilege of what? Bringing forth the Messiah, Jesus. Great joy in that city because of Jesus. But what's the next thing they experienced? Bethlehem. The murder of all these children. See, Herod sent his men to Bethlehem and they killed all the baby boys from 2 years old and under. See, sin leads to death. Sin leads to death. Herod did his sin secretly, and what did it lead to? The death of these young boys. See, trouble's going to come in our life when we worship Jesus. Sometimes we'll have severe trouble unto death. Sometimes we'll just have tribulations and trials. But you will have trouble. You'll be born again. You're going to worship the Lord. And now you're going to have trouble. Jesus has trouble now. The wise men have left. They've worshipped Jesus. And now Herod didn't get who he was looking for. So now he's seeking to kill Jesus' life. Trouble. See, Jesus told us we would experience peace, joy, and love when we receive him. Amen? But Jesus also very made it clear, when you receive him, you will experience trouble as well. Again, the Beatitudes end with, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Jesus said, if they hated me, they're going to hate you, because a servant is not greater than his master. Just about every New Testament author told us we would experience trouble for following Jesus. If you haven't experienced trouble for following Jesus, there's something wrong with your following of Jesus. You see here, Mary and Joseph just brought this baby into the world, and what are they experiencing already? Trouble. Not only trouble, they want to kill my boy. You know what I mean? I would have stood my ground. I said, like, we're fighting. But God does tell you to be obedient. I'd flee. You know what I mean? But there's going to be trouble. But see, the one thing about Jesus, too, is that he understands what we're going through. Jesus understands. See, some people assume that because Jesus is God, he does not understand the things we have gone through. But we see here, right from birth, what does Jesus have? Trouble. Maybe right from your birth, you had trouble. Jesus understands. He's in heaven interceding for us and praying for us because he understands what we've gone through. We have a great high priest who understands what we're going through. So you may have trouble in your life, but you have a high priest who understands. He knows what it's like to be born into trouble. From day one, essentially. Trouble. So if you're going through trouble, understand that he understands. Again, Jesus is approximately 2 years old right now. 2 years old, and he's already experienced being hunted down and being killed. Trouble. So he understands. You can go to Jesus with your trouble. He understands what it's like to go through difficulty. And it's a great thing about Jesus praying for me, because when I pray to my Lord, I know that he understands what I'm going through. He understands what it means for people to hate you and want to kill you. He understands. That's what makes him so ultimately awesome. Not only because he's God and he's man, because he understands. Now finishing up, verses 19 to 23. Now when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, arise, take the young child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the young child's life are dead. Then he rose, took the young child and his mother, and came into the land of Israel. But when he heard that the Archelaus was reigning over Judah instead of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. And being warned by God in a dream, he turned aside into the region of Galilee. And he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets, he shall be called a Nazarene. Once Herod dies, the angel Lord tells him to bring back Joseph, bring back Jesus, rather to his hometown. We see that Jesus is going to live here in Nazareth, which again, these are prophecies that are being fulfilled. And a number of times in the Bible, Jesus will be called what? Jesus of Nazareth. Now, Nazareth was not exactly the most affluent place to live in this culture. Later, they would say, can anything good come out of Nazareth? It was like kind of being born on the wrong side of the tracks. But what do we see here again? We see the humility of God. He's not impressed with where we live, you understand? God is not impressed with where you live or what you might be. He's a Nazarene. See, God uses people no matter where they have lived. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. Can anything good come out of Old Bridge? No, but we're trying. We see here that Jesus has come through the trouble. Now he's going to live in Nazareth for approximately 30 years before he starts his ministry. And so for 30 years, 28 years, so what? Jesus is really going to live in pretty much silence, security, and rest. We only hear about Jesus' life once at the age of 12 when they go down to the temple and he's debating with the religious leaders of the day. So again, this gives us a picture of rest. Jesus in Nazareth now, he's just going to be his regular boy growing up, perfectly obedient, obviously, you know. I got to talk to Caleb about that. But we see he's just going to enjoy rest for 28 years before he comes into the ministry. So you have birth, worship, trouble, and rest. As a Christian, you have rest. Amen? See, we're going to have trouble in our Christian walk, but you're called to have rest as well. The Bible says, be still and know that I am God. Do not fret, it only causes harm. Jesus said, why do you worry about this life? Why do you worry? Rest. Our Heavenly Father knows the things you have need of, so just rest, relax. Jesus said, don't worry about what you're going to eat, what you're going to wear, where you're going to live. Your Heavenly Father knows these things before you even ask. So when you finally muster up to get out that prayer, God's like, I got it covered, what's up? But do we trust him? Do we trust him? Like when I talk to people, myself, if God has your rent check on the last day, so what? Right? Right? As long as it's paid, right? Who cares if it comes that day, that hour? Does it matter? Is it paid? Okay. You might not be here tomorrow, so what are you worried about? And we might get raptured. You pay your bill, and you get raptured. Or maybe we'll get paid before. You know, maybe we'll get raptured, and we'll leave the bills here, you know? Jesus invites us to rest. He says later in Matthew, come to me, all you who labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Rest. Just trust me. Seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you. But we spend so much time not resting because we're worrying. How am I going to do this? How am I going to do that? Just rest. Trust me. Let me be God. Again, I met the pastor finally, the pastor who really influenced my life in the men's retreat, where his message changed my life. Let God be God in your life. I'm like, I'm going to start believing that. Let God be God in your life. See, God is only God when we have it all wired, right? You got a job, you got this, you got that. Oh, God, isn't God great? But just let God be God. When you don't have the bills, you don't have the money, you don't have that. Let God be God. Let him show himself mightily. Again, if you're knocking, he's going to find somebody else. The Bible says the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth, looking to show himself mighty on behalf of somebody whose heart is loyal towards him. So if you don't want God involved in your life, you want to have it all covered, he'll just move on to somebody else. I'll take care. Lord, come on. Let's go. Rest. And we know their ultimate rest will come in heaven. Our ultimate rest is going to come in heaven. One day there'll be no more pain, no more tears, no more sorrow. All things will pass away. We'll be in heaven with the Lord. So we need to rest. We need to have the rest in our salvation. Right? No reason to work for salvation anymore. You have been saved. Because Jesus died on the cross for your sins, you are saved. You don't have to work for your salvation. We work from our salvation, but not work to our salvation. I'm saved. You may look at me and say, I don't think so. Well, I'm saved. And I got no problem about it whatsoever. You may be bothered by it, but I'm not. You know, I'm going home. I've been washed in the blood. I'm going to go home, go to sleep at night, lay my head down on a pillow. And if I die before I should wake, I'm cool. You know, no problem. Do you have that rest? Do you know you're just saved? I'm saved. Even though I'm a knucklehead at times, believe it. But I'm saved, not by anything I did, but what he did. So I have rest in that. Even when I mess up. And God knows all the sins you can commit in the future, amen? He knows everything. The only ones who are surprised is you. I'm not even surprised. I know some of you. But do you rest in the fact that you're saved? You're saved. You don't have to work for your salvation. Let God be your God. Let him love you. Get to know him. When you fail, like I heard one pastor say, he didn't fall off the throne of heaven and say, did you see what happened with Bob? You know? He knows. He just says, confess it, and that's okay. Because when you sin, you just mess up the relationship, but he still loves you. Rest in your salvation. You have been washed. You have been cleansed. It's all taken care of. Amen? Father, we come before you, Lord. We thank you. We praise you. We adore you, Lord.